We're turning in the scriptures to Psalm number 46. Psalm 46. It is the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Psalm 46 and verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. We have before us a very, very familiar psalm. Very familiar for a church here, as over the pulpit, we have verse 10 written, be still and know that I am God. And as you look at this psalm, you see the wonderful position the people of God enjoy, given that God is their refuge and that God is their strength and the one that is that very present help in trouble. And so as the believer can survey the scenes of life, the varied scenes of life, here is great comfort that our God is that able refuge and he is that able security. This psalm is not a negative psalm. It's not a psalm of doom and gloom, but it's a psalm that speaks of victory. It speaks of triumph. It speaks of the elevated and exalted position that the people of God have, that they are secure and they shall be triumphant, not in themselves, but in the grace and glory of God. This psalm has often been a great comfort to those going through very difficult times, those who are anxious, those who are concerned, those who are perplexed about what is happening, and it can bring great comfort to the sorrowing. When we think about this psalm, it speaks very clearly, firstly, concerning the calamities that there are in life. In verse 2 and 3 and 6, we have very clearly descriptions of how this world and the experience of the child of God is one of difficulty and problem. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And there in those verses you have how waters roaring and being troubled. The waters, when you think about water in the scripture, particularly seas, is often a description of the wickedness in this world. Troubled, uneasy, nothing firm, nothing fixed, always moving, no fixed place. Something of the instability of life. You have a description of mountains shaking. Mountains that have looked like they will endure for another millennia. Things that seem unmovable, yet in the world in which we live, they're all moved around. And sometimes we can look at this and see physically how this will happen in volcanoes and earthquakes. But when we think about some of the mountains of institutions, for example, or the mountains that we could liken to nations being moved and shaken, this world is a world in turmoil. We see how heathen raging. We see the anger, we see the rebellion against God, and we see the kingdoms being uprooted and moved. And so this world in which we live, the world in which God has placed his people, the world in which the remnants are kept, are in such an environment. The child of God is not saved and then enjoys a carefree ride to glory. The believer doesn't find salvation in the gospel, and then they have no other fears, no other worries all the rest of their days. This world is a world of trouble and difficulty. And so the people of God are in this world, in this environment, surrounded by all of these calamities, having trouble on every side, yet they can say in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When we think about what is happening in our nation this evening, there is that vote on the Prime Minister's plan for Brexit, and that's not an issue for us to worry ourselves about whether we agree with Mrs. May or whether we disagree, whether we want a hard Brexit, no Brexit, or a soft Brexit, all those kind of things. That's not what we're thinking about here. But the situation our nation finds itself in is a nation that is in turmoil. It's a nation which is, it doesn't know which way to turn. What do our politicians offer? One person says this, somebody else says that, and it's an opposing view. Even the same people within the same side seem to be offering different things. And so as you look out on the outlook for our nation this evening, we see very clearly that the nations are being moved. There is this trouble, there is this roaring, there is this swelling taking place. And what are we to do? How are we to cope? How are we to engage with the things happening around about us? Well, this psalm brings great perspective upon what we are to do and how we are to face such things. Now, we may have the idea that we are the ones that have it the worst. That we are the ones that are in this point in history and nobody has ever experienced the difficulties like we have. Well, that's not strictly true. If you look at the life of Job, in his personal life, not necessarily national events, there was a man who suffered greatly. You could think about David and his life. And he knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to have somebody wanting to put him to death. He knew the treachery of his son Absalom. He knew what it was to mourn the death of his child. He knew all of these things. The Apostle Paul, he knew what it was to be beaten, to be scourged, thrown in prison, shipwrecked. People maligning him, doing him much hurt, being let down. And these things show to us how these calamities, however they might manifest themselves, do come upon us. And so as we look upon the situation in our land this evening, there are many troubles, many calamities, many difficulties. Yet we can take comfort that the Word of God has an answer to all that we have before us. And so as you go through this psalm, you find this reminder again and again concerning the greatness of God. Verse 1, how God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There is that exhortation, therefore will not we fear, despite all of these things happening. And there is this wonderful comfort in verses 4 through to 7, how that God is with his people, that God is in the midst of his people, and he is the God that is not remote, he's not distant, but he will come to their certain aid. We see in verse 8 a description of his power, and we see how he has all the nations in his hand. And then in verse 10 you have that wonderful exhortation to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. This is a wonderful command that we have. Be still and know that I am God. And the first thing to say about this is that this is a command to the child of God. This isn't a command to our Prime Minister. This isn't a command to other members of the members of Parliament. This is a command to the people of God, people that know God as their Lord. When you contrast the heathen, those who are without the Lord, what do we find them doing? We find them raging. We find them in arguments. We find them in bitterness. And yet God and his people, they can be still. And they can rely and rest upon that truth that God is God. And so if we are reconciled to God through Christ, we have a wonderful promise here that we can be still and know that I am God. And so there is this wonderful exhortation to be still. It does go contrary to our natures. It's not something we perhaps like to do. When a difficulty arises, we want to have an answer to give. We want to have an explanation of what we're going through. We want to have an outcome and a plan as to how we're going to get through this present difficulty. And if that is not how you're made, that's certainly how I am made. I want to know what we're going to do. I want to know what the way forward is going to be. But we are told here to be still, to rest. And when we think about this, why might this be the case? Well, if we are making a lot of noise, then we won't be able to listen. Quite obvious, quite common sense. If we're rushing around, we're in overdrive, we won't be able to listen and to take on board words of advice, words of counsel, words of direction. I don't know whether you've spoken to somebody who's in a state of anxiety, somebody who perhaps is having some sort of mental health crisis and they are very anxious. They will talk a lot. They will not listen. They will go over and over the same things. And you try and interrupt, you try and interject, and they're not having any of it because they are just consumed with this subject that is before them. Well, we're exhorted here to be still. It enables us to listen. So what might we be able to listen to? Well, we'll be able to listen to all of the competing factions in a debate or in a situation. We'll be able to listen to the scriptures and to have the guide of God's word to lead us in the way that we should go. We can read the promises and we can have those promises applied to us. We can hear the word of God preached and we can have it therefore tailored to our needs. But if we're not still, if we're restless, we're anxious, we're troubled, then we will miss out on some of these great blessings. Another reason why we must be still is to make us consider. Very much linked with what has gone before, how it makes us listen, but it also enables us to consider. This morning I had a child in the class and they were doing some revisions, quite noisy, and he went off onto another table so that he could do his work in silence so he might be able to revise more effectively. It makes us able to consider. When you think about Joseph, year upon year, year upon year in that prison cell, not for any crime that he had done, falsely accused, he has an opportunity to ponder and to consider and then to trace the good hand of God in providence upon him. And so sometimes the Lord will bring us a situation where we have to stop, we have to listen, we have to wait, and we can then see how he's leading, how he's guiding. If we're rushing, if we're going about at 100 miles an hour, then we will not consider and we will not discover God's plan for us. Another reason why we are to be still is that it can prevent foolish conclusions. Have you ever overreacted? Have you ever come with a rash decision? Because you haven't been still, you haven't listened, you haven't weighed it up, you haven't considered all of the options, and you can jump to conclusions. When you think about our politicians tonight, there's going to be people that immediately after the vote, whatever way that goes, they will be put in front of a television camera and they are going to have to give a reason, or they're going to have to give their opinion. Well, is that opinion, is that reason, is that reflection going to be a weighed up, valuable one? Or is it going to be hasty? And particularly when we see these calamities in life, these national calamities that we find ourselves in at the present time, or we can rashly and overanalyze the situation and jump to false conclusions. You think about the friends of Job. They quickly assert that Job is in this predicament because he has sinned, because there's some unconfessed sin in his life. And they were wrong in their assessment and evaluation. Another reason why we are to be still, and we have this exhortation to be still, is it demonstrates submission to God. Be still and know that I am God. Being still isn't just an inactivity. In fact, it does require discipline. It requires a lot of submission. And if we're being still, when the natural tendency is to rush and to ponder and to excite ourselves with all that's going on, then we will not be demonstrating submission or humility to God. But here we are told to be still, and it demonstrates a submission. You have that verse in James chapter 2 that deals with resisting the devil and he will flee from you. The natural tendency is to go and engage in battle. It is to go and, as it were, fight and to resist. But the first part is to submit to God. And by submitting to God, we are demonstrating that submission, that he is in control, that he is perfect, that he is our strength, that he is our source of power. He is our refuge in the times of trouble. Being still can also prevent foolish self-reliance. Being still prevents us from thinking that we are stronger than we are. Being still and considering God and thinking about him, recognizing our failures, recognizing our weaknesses, by being still, it can prevent us trusting our own resource. So why? What can we do when we think about being still? Well, we have time to listen, we have time to ponder. We have time to reach genuine and reasoned conclusions. We can submit to God. We can flee from self. And we can remind ourselves concerning the great things of God. The first thing we must remember is that God is God. The one true and living God. He is our creator. He is the self-existent one, the one that is independent. He doesn't need us to depend. We are utterly dependent upon him. He is the one that says in verse 1 that he is our refuge and strength. God is God. God is in control. Again, we're not trusting in some strong man, some great individual. We are trusting in the living God. When we think about Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There you have the comparison between putting trust in men and putting trust in the true and living God. God will be vindicated and he will have his perfect way. Psalm 118. We are reminded there in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And we can remind ourselves that we're not trusting in men. We're not trusting in some great angel. Our refuge is in the God of heaven and earth. And so as we think about what is happening tonight, and what has happened over the last few days, and what's going to happen in the days to come, the great comfort that we have is that God is God. God remains. And he is the one that is unchanging. We think about God being sovereign. The sovereignty of God is something which is absolute. God is over all things. And what he purposes to do, he will fulfill it. Job 23 verse 13. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. We may not understand the ways of God. We may not understand his purposes. Yet we can rest assured that his ways will be fulfilled. Read through Isaiah chapter 14, considering there how God's ways are not our ways. In Job 31 verse 4, doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? God is sovereign. And so being still, submits not to our will, not to our rule, not to some other's rule, but to God that is ultimately in control. By being still, we can think and meditate upon the power of God. We find in verse 8, this word of exhortation. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. We can think about what God has done in history. History is an important part of Christian experience. To look back and to see how God has dealt with us, but look to see how God has worked and intervened and demonstrated his power throughout history. Consider and observe his works and his ways. When we think about nations and empires, they rise, they fall. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of kings, and then suddenly he's no more, and his kingdom is taken and given to another. You think about other things, other empires that rise and then they fall, they rise and fall. And yet God and his kingdom, they continue. We can think about God's power. It is absolute. He is omnipotent. And you can think about the work of redemption, the greatest demonstration of the power of God in destroying the works of the devil. And upon Calvary, upon that cross, he utterly routed all of the devil's works. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We read that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. When we find ourselves in the calamities that we face, it can be easy to have a low view of God, a diminished view of God and his power, God and his might. And so we are to be still and to consider him. We can be comforted by God's grace. To think about how God is gracious, how he is a God who feeds and nourishes his people, that despite them going through such difficulties, that he is our God. Psalm 1 verse 3, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wonderful blessings the people of God have, that in this world they are sustained and they are blessed. And God lavishes grace upon grace unto his people. And when we think about all of his activities toward us, how kind he is, how good he is, how we don't receive that which we deserve, he is gracious. And so as we think about what we read of in Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. New every morning are thy mercies. This psalm also contains that acknowledgement of the presence of God with his people. Notice this in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. We don't live at this present time in this nation in times of persecution. We are very blessed. We are very privileged. But even if we did, even if the whole nation were against us, family turned against us, work colleagues shunned us, and all these things, the whole nation was against us and against God's people, we are still blessed. God says that he's in the midst of her, in the midst of his people. We can't escape the presence of God. God is what we describe as being omnipresent. Psalm 139 makes that very clear. If we went to heaven or went down to hell, there is God. There is nowhere that we can go that God is not. And here is God with his people, fulfilling that promise that he has made, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so when you consider Brexit, you consider what's happening tonight in the light of these things, well, what is Brexit? What is the European Union? What is United Kingdom? What is these things in comparison to the greatness of God? Though everything might be against us, yet God says, I am with you. We are reminded of the covenants of God. God is a God who makes covenants, he makes promises, and those promises he fulfills. We have this phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. If you read through the covenants, the promises that God makes with his people, such as in Genesis chapter 15, for example, there you see the gracious nature of those covenants that God makes with man. There is that wonderful condescension of God to man. And he makes these contracts and he makes these promises. Now we have this phrase, the God of Jacob is our refuge. This is an interesting and a tremendously insightful phrase that you have here. We could have the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Israel is our refuge. And that would be a wonderful thing, that the God of Israel is our refuge. But the Lord of hosts, the God of glory, the God of heaven and earth, is the refuge of the God of Jacob. And when you think about Jacob, prior to his experience with the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ at Peniel, there you have him being a usurper, being somebody who was scheming, somebody who took that which did not belong to him. We see something of us in him. And yet this is a God that identifies with such sinners, with such undeserving, and he covenants with him. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. And God makes these promises and he keeps them. Despite our failures, despite our sin, despite our ineffectiveness and weakness, God covenants and meets with us. And when we think about his promises and purposes, they are unchanging. They will not diminish. They will not falter. They will not decay. They will not have to be usurped or changed. The God of Jacob is with us. Well, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, in the coming days, we will have, I am sure, a lot on our televisions, newspapers as to what's going to happen. People speculating, people giving their opinion. Well, whatever's going to happen, whatever they say, may we as God's people take verse 10 to heart, that we are those that are still and know that I am God. And we read there that I will be exalted, God says, among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Whilst we may not see that in our day and generation, there is that day coming when every tongue will confess. every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Lord encourage our hearts, and may we be those who rest in him and submit to him, and therefore can be still despite all that will happen round about us.